Turn with me at the scriptures to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is part of the wonderful discourse of the Lord Jesus to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He has just given Judas the dipped morsel, and Satan has entered into Judas, and Judas is left to betray the Savior of mankind. And that became our salvation, that he, the Lord Jesus, went to the cross and was raised again on our behalf. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of it by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful scripture teaching our Lord and Savior, not merely to the disciples present, but also to the Church of Jesus Christ militant. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed come before you now, and we do ask, as Matthew has prayed, that you open our hearts, that you work with us for your will, and that you draw us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for his completed work on the cross, and now we would ask that we might understand more of what you have done for our salvation. Bless this time. Bless your word. Bless the one who speaks, we pray, for he is more needy than most. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to examine the biblical doctrine, the teaching of the believer's union in the Lord Jesus Christ. This subject is both wide and it is deep. It's also profound, but it wouldn't work with both. With the help of the Lord, the gracious Holy Spirit, we will learn afresh how blessed we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ as both God and Savior. And as we grow in this knowledge, may our worship, our personal holiness, may our joy in the Lord, our joy in his salvation, our joy in his love for us widen and deepen and become both profound and an awe to us as we walk in him. John 15, in it Jesus tells his disciples that he is the true vine. In Psalm 80, Israel is called that true vine. But now Jesus supplants Israel and says, I am the true vine. He's given them a hint that they really should be tuned in and in union with Him. So as we are in this vine, and we are, He says that we are the branches, that the church of Jesus Christ, all true believers, are branches in this vine, that we are in union with Him. And I want you to see this, that He speaks of this union prior to speaking of abiding. But as we are in union with Him, we know that all spiritual life comes from our union with Jesus. All spiritual vitality, all spiritual strength will flow from Him into us. So we are united. It's an amazing thing that you and I are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as a branch is united to a vine. Just that close, just that intimate. The Lord considers us precious, and that we are those that in Him bear much fruit. Now, based on this union, based on this being a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives an imperative in verse 4. An imperative is not an invitation. An imperative is a command. It's something we must do. It's imperative that we do it. And He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Literally, the word abiding means to dwell. Or it means to remain, to stay in one place. And there is an emphasis in this word on permanence. It's a place that we determine that we will abide for all the days of our life, for each day of our life, and even each moment, each hour of our lives, that we abide in Christ, based upon the union that God has caused to occur with and for us. He wants us to abide with Him forever. Well, based on the Gospel of John, chapter 15, what exactly is this union? Well, I'm going to take you to Ephesians. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's the safe way to go. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, that is, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Now, we're not going to debate or deal with the veracity of predestination or election today. We're just going to take that for granted because that's what the Scripture says. It says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and that the Father has determined to bless all the believers, all the branches that are united and abiding in His beloved Son, Jesus, before the very foundations of the world. So from eternity, God is determined to bless His people. I want you to see that. And that blessing, God's blessing, is only in His Son, Jesus Christ. In and through and with and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, and the world hates this, the pluralistic culture that we live in hates this, He is the only way. Christ has been determined by God In Isaiah 42, he is called my chosen one. Christ Jesus himself is elect. He was the one chosen to suffer and die for you, to live an obedient life for you, so that you might have his righteousness. John Murray, the late great Scottish divine, he was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And if you'll forgive me, Professor Murray was a very stern individual. And he had a glass eye. And they said, in nodding to his sternness, that the glass eye was the one that had compassion in it. But Dr. Murray is a very, very insightful theologian. And he associates the phrase in Christ. And you see it all through the first chapter of Ephesians. 9 times. In Christ is associated with union in Christ. So they are synonymous. They correlate to one another. To be in Christ is to be in union with Christ. God determined before the foundations of the world that there would be a certain people, beloved and saved, and they would be in the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Without union with Christ, there is no spiritual blessing to be enjoyed. But in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of every blessing for the beloved people of God are full and rich and deep. In Ephesians, Paul enumerates some of these blessings. They are being holy and blameless before the Father. Won't that be great? That God has determined that God's people will stand before him holy and blameless, without shame, without accusation, without condemnation. And if you're ever, ever intimidated by a person, how much more so would we be intimidated by the all-holy, all-powerful, all-glorious God? And yet the promise is his determination that we will be holy as he is holy and blameless. There's nothing that will give us shame before the Father, before his throne. One of the other blessings is that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's determined this before the foundations of the world that we would inherit this. Another blessing is that he reveals his plan of salvation to us, and we understand it. In him we've also obtained an inheritance, because one of the prior blessings is that he has, in love, determined that we will be adopted as his sons, as his children. Beautiful imagery, being in the family of God. That makes Christ our elder brother. And we will also share that inheritance in him as a part of the blessing. And in him, finally, Paul writes in this wonderful book of Ephesians, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is indeed the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit. And this is a great blessing. And this is something we are meant to understand, that we have this intimate, wonderful union with the Lord. He has planned it. Each and every believer in Christ has these in full. This is not something you have to earn. This is not something that you have to build up to in the Christian faith. Once you receive the Lord as Savior, once he saves you, your eyes are opened. All of these blessings are yours in their fullness. You are fit for heaven. And he has done it. All praise to his name. Another theologian, Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, sums up union in Christ as this: that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. Their life and strength, their blessedness and their salvation. Paul writes in the Philippians, "In him we can do all things. We can suffer through all things. We can rejoice in all things. We can give thanks in all things." But I guess you picked it up in the reading of John. He also says, apart from him, we can do nothing. We are desperately in need of the Lord's strength. And to understand the blessings that he has given us and see that as a token of the sweetness of his love for us. The union of the believers in Christ is so important that there are multiple illustrations and allusions that bring understanding a little more clearly. So in addition to the vine and the branches, the union that we have in Christ is illustrated by just a few more things. One is that Christ is the head of the church, and the church of Jesus Christ is his body. In Ephesians 1:21, Paul writes, "And he put all things under his feet," that is, under Jesus' feet, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We are a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head. And as we learn his word, we understand his thought patterns. We understand how he wants us to live. And we put those words of Christ in the scriptures to work in and through us. We seek to serve him with all that we do, whether it be eating or drinking, whatever we do, to do all for the Lord. Whatever our hand finds to do for him, to do it to the uttermost. So, the union of Jesus Christ to the church of the church is one of these other illustrations that shows how important the union of Jesus to us is. The second is the foundation and the building. This is found in Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," that is, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. We love the apostles and prophets, don't we? This church loves the word of God. And that is such a wonderful, wonderful thing for you. Continue to grow deep in it. But he says then, the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Many evangelicals are looking for the temple to be built in Israel again. You are the temple of the Lord. The Lord is building his temple in and through you. You, Peter says, are living stones. And notice Paul says that the stones are joined together to the cornerstone. The whole structure is joined together to the cornerstone and grows. When a building was built to the cornerstone was a very precisely made stone, very precisely cut. It was not uneven in any way. And when that stone was set, the walls went off of the cornerstone precisely. And that's the way you and I are. We follow after Christ. We rest on Christ. We follow his lead and his direction. You are living stones. The third thing is that the imagery of the husband and wife, the union of Jesus Christ with the saints, with the church, personified in marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. Isn't that interesting? It seems like he's talking about the union between a man and a woman in marriage, and all of a sudden he says, this is really the church that I'm talking about. Jesus is the bridegroom, and you are the bride. And he is making you to be without spot and without blemish, without any wrinkle. Every bride wants to be absolutely immaculate and beautiful, and that her dress not have a spot or a wrinkle or a stain or any such thing. And that's the way he's making us. He's working in us. He's still with us. He is just as a bridegroom is devoted to his bride. He loves her. He dotes on her. And it's an interesting thing. We say that Christ and the church are a metaphor for marriage. And then we would also say that marriage is also a metaphor for Christ's church. The fourth thing that Scripture gives us is of Adam and his descendants. In Adam, all who came from him inherited that sinful nature, that fallen nature. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, in Adam all die, and in Christ all shall be made alive. Each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, and then in his coming, those who belong to him. So all are either in Adam, the old man, or in Jesus, the new Adam. Everyone finds their identity in either the first Adam or in Jesus Christ. Adam's seed will inherit death, and the seed of Christ will inherit life forevermore. So we are encouraged then more and more to leave the old man Adam and to be engrafted into Christ. And this, of course, is that engrafting is done only by God himself. We can't engraft ourselves into Christ. Well, a good Presbyterian sermon would not be so good if there was not a quote from Calvin. John Calvin says this engrafting is the whole focus of the gospel. He says this, for this is the design of the gospel, that Christ may be ours and that we may be engrafted into his body. Now, do you think of salvation like that? We think of Jesus being separate from us and dying on the cross, and he's provided a great salvation for us. We believe that he's accomplished it for us. But that our union in Christ is the very focus of the gospel. Is that your thinking in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the imperative of our being in Christ? That Christ may be ours. Does that bring tears to your eyes? Does that make your heart leap? It should, beloved, it should. And may we know the absolute important nature of this doctrine. This is the ultimate in Christ centeredness, and we are called to know it to this degree. So, here is the point that this study of the union in Christ, that we are not engrafted into Christ or in Christ by being justified. You and I are not engrafted into Christ by being saved. But we are saved or justified because we are in union with Christ. Christ is salvation. Christ is life. The Father has determined before the foundations of the world who would be in Christ. And so that as we were in Christ, everything that He did, we were in Him. Everything that He accomplished in His life, every good deed, every standing up to the hypocrites, every act of humility, seeing the leper. And He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus doesn't just stand there and tell him he can be clean and heal him. He touches him. He touches the leper. And you are in Christ when He touched that leper. It's an incredible doctrine, incredible teaching. What the Father did, electing us in Christ. And finally, you see, as God has determined all our days, and He knows all who will be made, and He knows all who will be born, He knows all who will be in Christ and who will surrender their lives to Jesus and seek to live first and foremost and only in Him. As He does this, we are in Christ, and that time comes when finally that predestinating grace breaks through in our lives. We're going to sing that wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley today, "And Can It Be?" But we're not going to sing the verse that says, I was in prison, and I was in chains. I was locked in my sin, in my nature, and your eye diffused a quickening ray. My chains fell off, and I was free, and I went forth and followed thee. In every believer of Christ, there is a time where the old has passed away and the new has come. And Christ has done it, and the Father has graciously and in love determined that we would be in Christ. And that is what causes us to come to Christ. Because we're already in Him. Causes our hearts to long for Him. Christ Himself is our justification. In Him, we are justified. Well, if Christ is our justification, is it not rightly so to speak that Jesus Christ is also our sanctification and also our glorification? In our sanctification, we're being made more and more like Him in word and thought and deed. More and more, the fruit of the Spirit ripens and fills our lives with its beautiful fragrance and aromas. So as those around us sense these alluring aromas of the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness, etc., etc., they will be eventually, by God's grace, drawn to Jesus Christ in us. Christ in us. How is it? The hope of glory. It's the hope of glory that we will be with Him. And sanctification, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, whom He loves. Romans 8:32 says that. that it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of His Son. The Father sees us in the perfections of His Son, robed in all of His righteousness, robed in His garment of salvation, because we are in union with Jesus, in union with the Son. So that the very life of Jesus Christ is lived out through you and me each and every day. Every time we obey the Spirit, every time we obey the Word of God, Jesus' life is being lived out. That's an amazing thing. And Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. You know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what we're talking about. In Christ, I've been crucified with Christ. The old man. Praise the Lord. The old man is dead. Now in glorification, we will be given the same type of glorified body as the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be perfect. It will be eternal. Do you think there's going to be any dieting in eternity? I'm sorry, bud. There's not going to be any doctors. We will have a perfect, wonderful body, able to serve the Lord, praise Him. I will be so glad to have no more a tin ear, no more a voice that cracks when I sing, understanding what it means to sing harmony and being able to do it at the feet of the Savior. We will be glorified in Him. Paul writes, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Just like our salvation comes to us like that, we go from unbelieving to belief, we go from life to death, we go from darkness into light, just like that. And our bodies will be changed just like that. We shall see Him as He is, face to face, unashamed, full of joy, overflowing with joy and praise, adoration and honor to the Lamb of God, who really did take away the sin of a world of sinners. And all because the Father has lovingly determined that there will be some who are in Christ before the foundations of the world. John Murray states this succinctly: union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. I hope that makes you smile. From this perspective of the union in Christ, beginning in eternity through the election of the Father, it then springs forth in our life sometime in space and time, sometime in real time. That predestinating grace, that electing grace bears fruit in our life, to bring forth salvation and all of its benefits in the believer's life. All of those blessings that Paul enumerated are ours. And then this being one in Christ, in union with Christ, extends through glorification into eternity, redeeming both body and soul in Christ. Not just our soul belongs to Jesus Christ, but our body as well. That's why there's resurrection. And you may say, well, my body's not worth saving. But Jesus thinks it is. And He's going to make it whole and new like His. This, brothers and sisters, I hope you would agree, this is a monumental doctrine. It's an incredible teaching that as we go through, have gone through these different illustrations of the scriptures very quickly, but you see, it's very important that the Lord teach us this incredible union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just a doctrine, is it? It's reality. It's reality. It's what is real. It's what our faith is built upon. We don't see it in fullness now, but it is reality. You are one in Jesus Christ. All to the grace and all to the honor of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a truly an amazing gift, undeserved, before you had done anything, before you were born, it was determined. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. What a precious scripture. Wonderful for evangelism. But this union in Christ, it is our goal because Christ is the way. We are to abide in Him. It is the means because Jesus Christ is the truth and the Word of God, the living Word, is that which teaches us and comforts us and constrains us. This union in Christ is life eternal because Jesus Christ is life itself. He is our salvation. The union the believers have in Christ Jesus defines and provides the greatest spiritual blessings which are to be enjoyed in this life and in the next. And it's for this reason that we are called to abide in Christ. Because the Father has made us one in Christ, Christ gives us the imperative, abide in me. Abide in my love. He who keeps my word will produce much fruit. Next week, by God's grace, we'll study more within this theme and we'll look specifically at our communion, not just our union in Christ, but our communion, our fellowship with Him by virtue of being in Him forever and ever. Let me close with this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To Him be the glory forever and ever in the church. Let's pray. Father, we are very, very thankful, grateful for your wonderful love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ to us. May He indeed be blessed and honored in all of our lives. And what the Father has begun in us, may we bring to a wonderful end as we continue by your grace to abide in Christ, setting us up to be with Him forever and ever in eternity. Thank you for your great love in making us one with your beloved Son, Jesus. We pray in His holy name. Amen.